I love to study Old Testament books because the more I appreciate the New Testament events, the New Testament, they're linked together. Ruth chapter 1, actually, Ruth provides us valuable data on regarding the ancestry of King David. Not only the ancestry of King David, but also of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because even in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, it says the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. In each one who is born, even if the name of Jesus Christ is, if he didn't come from the family, the lineage of David and Abraham, no way. He's not the Christ. But Jesus Christ, but thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, do thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet he shall come forth from Bethlehem, the town of David. He came from the lineage of David. And it's amazing to know that Ruth is a Moabite. He's not within the family of Israel, but he became an instrument in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Because in the fourth chapter, you'll see that his father, if we study the whole chapter, it's not good to study Ruth, just the first chapter, but you have to continue and finish it. Because the beauty of Ruth is, actually ends with the fourth chapter, the family, Jesse, Obed, and where David came from. And then from David, we have the Lord Jesus Christ, the line. It's amazing to know that in the lineage of Jesus Christ, a Moabite or a Gentile was included. In fact, most of the names are men, but only a few, two or three women. One of those is Ruth, a Gentile woman. God has given us a freedom of choice, even from the Garden of Eden. First family, Adam and Eve, they were given choice. But this doesn't mean that when we are given a choice, we can ignore His will. Or we can fight it out, argue with it, or even disobey. Because we cannot thwart God's will and His purpose in this world. God's will always prevail. Reminds me of Jonah. Remember, he was called to Nineveh. He went the other way around. And by the way, when we disobey God, just like Jonah did, there's a devil's provision. The devil provided a ship for him. Right? If you disobey, the devil will provide a way for us to escape, to run away. But no way. God provided another vehicle, another vessel, the fish. Fish. Devil's provision is a good ship, but God's provision here, he has to bring us back. In the ship's belly, air condition. The ship. So, in Ruth, this is illustrated as the experiences, we have here an illustration of the experiences of Elimelech and Naomi. And there are some mistakes that we ought to learn, that should teach us to avoid. First, there's the lack, I'll mention these three, and then we'll trace them one by one. There's the lack of faith. Number two, there's a cover-up for the wrongdoing of their sin. And then, at the end, the third, there's bitterness in the heart of Naomi. There was bitterness. First, the lack of faith. Verse 1, by the way, in Ruth chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the days when the judges ruled. So the time here was during the time of the judges. And during the time of the judges, it says, was the time when the history of Israel was at its lowest in time of history. There was infighting, there was spiritual degeneration, moral degeneration, There was sin all around. The leaders, the judges first ruled godly, but then later on they committed sin one after the other. So we know God, but we don't really trust. Elimelech and Naomi, they knew God, but they never really trusted him when the storm comes. Verse 1 says, in the days when the judges ruled, there was famine in the land. When the storm comes, what did they do? The time was when there was the judges ruled, and judges says, there's a time when each one did according to his own way. It's in Judges 17, verse 6. The time when in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. Actually, the time of the judges started at the end of the life of Joshua. When Joshua died, then followed the judges. And during the time of from Moses to Joshua, they were in a spiritual pedestal, high in the spiritual life, although there are some ups and downs. But during the time of the judges, they were really down in the valley. Sin, war, warring each other, problem. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. Judges 17, verse 6. The book of Judges is the story of Israel when they were in their sinful life. The place, very strange. Where did the famine occur? Strange but true. Bethlehem, the house of bread. But there was famine. Like a bakery without bread. Like an ice plant without ice. Right? No ice. The house of bread. There was famine. You know, I coming to think of some television preachers nowadays, although not all, they preach on prosperity gospel. Everything will be good, good health, be in perfect health, financially and everything. I think Paul would disagree with that. Even Daniel and his three friends, they won't agree with those prosperity preaching gospel. They suffered a lot. But they had a blessed life. They suffered, but with blessed life with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said he had been wrecked, almost killed, imprisoned, put in a basket down the window. He suffered a lot. There's no thinking of it as prosperity, as successful Christian. No. No way. God will allow us to go through trials, testings, just like a gold being molded on stones, that after heating, it will come out as shining as gold, precious as gold. Faith tested by fire. In the Old Testament, sometimes famine is used by God to discipline his people. The godly had to suffer because of the ungodly. This happened during the time of Habakkuk. When Prophet Habakkuk said, Lord, why do you allow me to see disobedience, sin around, killings, murder, everything? You don't listen to God. You allow me to see these things. And God said, I will answer. I heard your prayer. I'm going to send the Chaldeans to kill all these people, to wipe out. They have swift horses who can kill in a few minutes, few hours, kill everyone. Just like a net, when they grab, caught the fish, everyone, small and big, they all put them in the net and throw them. They're all dead. Habakkuk said, Lord, that's unfair. Why would the godly suffer because of the ungodly? The godly ought to suffer because of the godly, even in Bethlehem. What's the decision that Elimelech and Naomi made? They left Bethlehem. When trouble comes, in our life. We can either endure it, escape it, or be part of it. Stay there and stay in faith. If we endure our trial, they become our master. And there's hatred in us. There will be hatred and bitterness because of these trials. We endure it. If we escape it, we might miss God's purpose in us. Romans 8:28, for you know that all things work together. We say all things. That includes even famine and trials. Some misquoted verse, know that all things work together for good. That's it. But verse says, to those who love God, and to those who are the called according to His purpose. God has saved us, and after our salvation, He has made us His workmanship. He has called us to work for His glory. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to, not by purpose, but according to His purpose. And when famine comes in our life, whatever kind of famine, stay in faith. God will work out your purpose in our life. What did Elimelech and Naomi did? They ran away. They escaped. They escaped. But if we endure temptation or famine and stay in faith, this famine will become our servant. And they will work for us because they will work for our own good, for God's purpose in our lives. Elimelech made the wrong decision. He left his home and he left God's people in Bethlehem. What made the decision wrong? He walked by sight, not by faith. When he looked at his kitchen, his food pantry, it was half empty. He did not look at it as half full and still praise God forever. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Any amount of food in the pantry, thank God for it. But he looked at it as half empty. So they ran away. Abraham made the same mistake. Abraham was called of God to go into land that he knew. He went, when he reached the country of Negev, there was famine. A man of God, called by God for a purpose, yet he met famine. And so Abraham went down to Egypt in chapter 12. And there, to look for food. What happened? He got into trouble. He told a lie. There was a cover-up. Tell them that you're Sarah, my wife, she's my sister. Otherwise, Pharaoh might take her to be his wife, her wife. And so, Pharaoh, here we have an evil king, an unbelieving king, giving a sermon or lecture on the man of God, Abraham. Why did you do this to me? Because God protected Sarah from Pharaoh becoming the wife of Pharaoh because there was plague. A plague came into the family of Pharaoh. When Pharaoh came to know, he called Abraham and lectured him. Just imagine, I said, a man of God being lectured by an unbelieving king, a ruler, for committing sin, of lying, cover up. But then, in verse chapter 13 of Genesis, Abraham regretted, went up out of Egypt, and went back to between Bethel and Ai, where he first built his altar and worshiped the Lord, restored. There was restoration. When we live by faith, we glorify God and we build other Christians. Elimelech and Naomi majored the physical and not the spiritual because they left Bethlehem because there was no food. And if we go further, they returned to Bethlehem because there was food. They heard that there was food again. So they decided to come back. Not really on restoring their fellowship with the people of God, with God himself, but all in their mind are food. They major the physical and not the spiritual side of their life. Elimelech under the enemy and not the Lord, because he abandoned God's land, he abandoned God's people, and he traveled 50 miles to Moab, an enemy of Israel, an enemy of God. Moabites are descendants of Lot from his eldest daughter by incest. Remember, after coming out of Sodom and Gomorrah, wife of Lot became a pillar of salt. No more God. What is left is Lot and his two daughters. They live in the cave, and the elder daughter decided to have a son, a baby, through his father. So they put him to drink wine, liquor, and then lay on him. And then she convinced the younger one to do the same. Both of them had sons. The son, Moab, is the son of the eldest daughter, who became the father of the Moabites. The name is Moab. And the son of the younger one was called Ben-Ami, or now became the father of the Ammonites. The Ammonites. You'll read the scripture, Moabites and Ammonites are the enemy of God. They're enemies of God. The consequence of that wrong decision, Elimelech made decision out of the will of God when he went to Moab, because this led to another bad decision. His two sons married Gentiles. There was mixed marriage there. Two unbelievers. They married the women of Moab. The Jews were forbidden to marry Gentile women, especially from Ammonites and Moabites. In Deuteronomy 23, verse 6, it says, "No Ammonite or Moabite or any of the descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, even down to the 10th generation." Wow, that's terrible. No Ammonite or Moabite. Because when Israel were on the way to the wilderness, the Moabites have conspired to curse, they hired Balaam to curse the Israelites. But God saved them. Instead, God blessed them instead of cursing the Israelites. And so Elimelech left Judah to escape death, went to Moab, a hidden nation, just to look for food. He escaped death because of famine. He escaped death due to famine. But these three men died in Moab. Only Naomi was left. They planned to sojourn. In the King James Version, they planned to sojourn. Even when Abraham went down to Egypt, he planned to sojourn. The word sojourn is for a while or temporarily. But here in Ruth, verse 4, chapter 1, verse 4, they stayed for 10 years, at least minimum of 10 years. That's not sojourning temporarily for a while. 10 years. Verse 4, such is the consequence of unbelief and disobedience. They married Gentile women, Moabites. And so, I can see when I was studying this, I said, sometimes there's the responsibility that God has given to parents, especially the head of the family, fathers. Whatever wrong decision we make in our family will affect our children. The whole family will be affected. It doesn't mean that we are perfect, but it's always good to seek the Lord's guidance, whatever decision we make. When famine of our life comes, storms, ask the Lord what right step to take. Here, Elimelech and Naomi made that wrong decision. Their sons did the same. They will have consequences on the children. We can't avoid problems, but we cannot take the attitude of unbelief and disobedience. Stay in faith. I have my nephew on Facebook yesterday. He said he was transferred from his work from Hong Kong. I'll be transferred to London. Now, I think on their way, flying to London. I tell them, my comment was, my prayer goes to you. Don't look for believers to come to you, church. Go to a church. Look for a church. Stay in faith. Stay in faith. And my sisters appreciated that piece of advice. Look for a church. Let's consider number two. First, there was unbelief. They don't believe God will keep them through this famine. And then secondly, there was deception. There was cover-up. Noemi tried to hide her mistakes. After all these things happened, in verse 16 to 18, consider the three testimonies. The testimony of Naomi. God visited his faithful people in Bethlehem, but not his disobedient daughter in Moab. Naomi heard that famine in Bethlehem ended. So she decided to return home. It's all about food. She left Bethlehem because there was not enough food. But when she heard that there was food again, she decided to return home. All because of food. Whenever we have departed from God's will, the best thing to return is our fellowship with the Lord. Accept the consequence of the reality of our sins, of our disobedience, and ask God to forgive us. Face the consequence, whatever, if it might be a shame to other people, but return to the Lord. Confess our sins before Him and return to a place of blessing. Just like Abraham from Egypt, he went out of Egypt and returned to Ai, Bethel, the place where he built an altar, and there worship again the Lord. There was confession and restitution, reconciliation with the Lord, with his master. Naomi's decision was right to return home, but her motive was wrong. It's all about food, not fellowship with the Lord and with God's people. Also, Naomi mishandled her decision. She didn't want her two in-laws to go with her. She told them, go back. Go back to your families and to your gods. To their heathen gods. She could have invited them to Bethlehem, where they worship the true and living God, where God is worshipped. He's trying to cover up her disobedience, because if these two daughters-in-law would come and follow her in Bethlehem, in Judah, they'll know this is evidence of their in-laws, mixed marriage, their sons, trying to cover up. Go back. I don't want you to be with me. By the way, some scholars said, even in the Bible, they already walked. They left the place. They walked, and perhaps when they reached, after a few miles, Naomi said, stop. Go back. I don't want you. I don't want you to go with me to Judah. But then, there comes the argument. He was trying to cover up her disobedience, mixed marriage of her two sons. True repentance involves honest confession and accepting our sins. There's a brokenness coming back to God. She could have won Orpha to the faith, to Bethlehem, where true God is worshipped. But he said, return to your mother, to your people, and to your gods. What's the testimony of Orpha? The two daughters-in-law started to go with Naomi, but stopped. And then Orpha started her journey to Bethlehem. Orpha was almost there, but she was not far from the kingdom, but not quiet. She turned back. Orpha's decision proved that where her heart was. This reminds me of Lot's wife when Sodom and Gomorrah was on fire, burning. She was told not to look back, but she looked back. She turned into a pillar of salt. Actually, her body is there, moving away from Sodom, but her heart was left. That's where her heart is. That's why she looked back. Her heart was left. Orpha somehow followed Naomi, but her heart still there with his people and the Syrian God. Orpha's decision proved where her heart was. Almost persuaded, but not quite. Reminds me of that song. Thirdly, the testimony of Ruth. This is beautiful. Naomi was trying to cover up. Orpha had given up. But Ruth was prepared to stand up. She stood up. She refused to listen to Naomi's plea to follow Orpha, her sister-in-law. Why? Because Ruth had learned to trust in the God of Israel. If you turn to chapter 2 of Ruth, verse 12. Chapter 2 of Ruth, verse 12. When Boaz confronted, in verse 11, Boaz said, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law," referring to Ruth. "Since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before." Verse 12 is beautiful. "May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel." Take note. I've underlined this. "Under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Ruth have come to take refuge under the wings of the living God and true God of Israel. Ruth had learned to trust the God of Israel. She was not ashamed to confess her faith and be with God's people who are strangers to him, to her, and dwelt in God's land. Ruth's sad experiences could have caused her to forsake the God of Israel. He could have said, "If this is the way Jehovah God of Israel treats his people, I have nothing to do with him. I don't want him. Death of two sons, my father-in-law, everything, sufferings, Naomi is left alone. If that's the way how God, your God, treats you, then no way." But God intervened graciously and graciously saved Ruth in spite of all the obstacles, according to his mercy. Titus 3:5 said, "According to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration." Here, Ruth experienced the mercy of God. Ruth's statement in verse 16 and 17 is one of the most significant confessions found in the scriptures. You know, I love these verses. I love to read it in King James Version. It's more poetic in King James. It's more understandable, clear in the NIV, but it's more poetic in King James. And then in this scripture, Ruth showed that she confessed her love to her mother-in-law to stay with her even unto death. And then secondly, she confessed her faith in God and her decision to worship the true God of Israel alone. She was willing to forsake father and mother, as Boaz pointed out in chapter 2, verse 11. She decided to accompany Naomi. She was determined to live in Bethlehem with God's people, stranger to her. But there's a problem. The law says, "Moabites shall not enter into the assembly of the Lord, even up to the 10th generation." We have a problem here. Ruth is willing to go to Israel, to Bethlehem, but she was a Moabite. The law, under the law, no way. Moabites shall not enter into the assembly of the Lord, even up to the 10th generation, Deuteronomy 23, verse 3. How could Ruth enter into the congregation of the Lord? We see here, by trusting God's grace and placing herself under His mercy. The law excluded us from God's family. We are all Gentiles in the sight of God. We are all sinners. We are all excluded. Under the law, we are all separated, condemned to death. But grace includes us if we put our faith and trust in Christ. This happened to Ruth. She put her trust in the God of Israel. The grace of God reached out to her. Grace includes us if we put our faith in Christ. Paul said, I am the chief of all sinners, the sinner of all sinners, and yet God saved him according to His mercy. And then finally, Ruth had bitterness. When she returned to Bethlehem, Judah, she was blaming God for her trials. Verse 20, when the women saw her, is this Ruth, Naomi? She used to be pleasant, but now they called her, no, don't call me Naomi. I'm no longer pleasant, but call me Myra, which is bitter. Verse 20, God made my life very bitter. She blamed God. Verse 21, He has afflicted me, referring to God, instead of repenting for what she did. Verse 20, He made my life very bitter. And then she afflicted me. The word made my life, and then she afflicted me. He afflicted me. And then later part of verse 21, He has brought misfortune on me. God, You brought misfortune on me. The women of the town were shocked to see Naomi. She was pleasant, used to be pleasant, but now she's bitter. Don't call me pleasant anymore. I blame God for that. You know, we can't control circumstances in life, but we can control how to respond to these circumstances, even if they are somewhat difficult. As believers in the Lord, stay in faith. Things may come our way, which we really don't want it. It's different. But how we respond to these circumstances, God will honor us. That's what faith is all about. Believing that God is doing everything in our own, for its own good. Romans 8:28. That God is working in us, is still working in us. I'm not yet through with you. We're not perfect, but God is still working in us. We have to undergo this. He that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Daniel experienced fire, but God saved him through that fire. Naomi was a man of empty hands, empty home, and empty heart. She knew God, but she didn't exercise faith in the God that he worshipped. Was Naomi really empty? No. Verse 21 says, I went away full. She had life. Gift of God is often taken for granted. She left Judah, came back, lost almost everything, but still she had life. She's not really empty. Just reminds me of looking on TV about this fire in Napa Valley, whatever, there are lots of fire. In the tent city, what we call tent city there, one was interviewed. A man said, I lost almost everything. I lost my home, my house. But I thank God that He still preserved me. That's still life. We didn't lose everything.
to have life, even if I lost everything in my house, my property, material things, if God has still preserved my life, we still have everything in us. Fire victims said, I lost my house, everything, my animals, but I'm still thankful that I'm still here. I'm still here. She had opportunity with friends who are willing to help. She has friends. There are believers around. The bitterness gradually changed in Noemi's life. When the night is too dark, somebody said, when the night is too dark, look up. You'll see a star shining. These little stars. The richest asset of Noemi was Ruth, a woman who trusted God and committed to him. But whether Naomi realized it or not, actually, God is the main actor in this drama, in this real drama of life. It's not Naomi. It's not even Ruth. Can you imagine that? It is God that is the real actor in this. It was barely harvest. There was barley harvest when the two widows arrived in Bethlehem, verse 22. The time when people express joy and praise, it was harvest time. It was the time of life, of new beginning. Noemi was about to make a new beginning because God is greater than her burdens. Sometimes we dwell so much on our problems. I believe Noemi stopped dwelling on the past sad experiences. Because when she returned, it was the start of barley harvests. There was rejoicing, praising, rejoicing because of good harvests, not only for the food, but it speaks of God's goodness to them. God visited them once again. Stop dwelling on our problems when we have famine in our lives. By faith, get up. Stay in faith. Open the door of a brand new day. Day by day, when I have this surgery, every day that comes that I wake up, I said, thank God. Even if pain doesn't really make so much, it doesn't really subside as I think of it, but I still thank the Lord. It's a brand new day. To end this message, I would like us to listen to this song that Gerard will play. It's a wonderful song that reminds me, so I'd like to share it with you. Sing a song for a brand new day. We might have undergone darkness in our life, problems, trials, and famine. Stay in faith. Sing a song. There's a brand new day coming.